And the title of my sermon is, I'm Here to Irritate You. I'm Here to Irritate You. You know, I've been on a diet of late. Seems like it's been forever, but it's only been past 6 months or so. I always go on a diet about 6 months before I go to the doctor for my physical. And so I went for my physical a couple weeks ago, and I had lost 9 pounds. You know, I have all the ways to go yet. And it's funny to me, every time I go to the doctor, he says, you need to lose weight. You know, so I step on the scale, I lose 9 pounds. I'm sitting there waiting for him to come in and say, you know, wow, what a good job, nine pounds. Hey, did your dad tell you service started at 6:30 tonight? Oh, yeah, okay. Paul, should we expect anybody else? So I'm sitting there, you know, waiting for him to say, oh, what a wonderful job. You lost 9 pounds. He doesn't say nothing. So about halfway through, I said, hey, Doc, did you notice I'd lost 9 pounds? He said, yeah, I was going to mention that when I told you you need to lose about 20 more. So I said, thanks. I got a couple of girls at home that are trying to help me. Every time I pick up something that I want to eat that they think I shouldn't, they say, is that on your diet? I had some popcorn the other day, and my daughter asked me, Dad, is that popcorn on your diet? I said, well, popcorn is roughage. It's good for you. I know, but is it supposed to have all that butter on it and salt? I said, well, no, probably not. But I'm eating it for the roughage. Forget about the butter and the salt. And then I get ready to have a piece of fruitcake. And my wife, my better half, says, is that on your diet? I said, well, it's fruit. Every diet has fruit on it. And she says, well, not soaked in sugar like that is. Well, I'm eating it for the fruit. Forget about the sugar. And both of them are sometimes in irritation. Now, I know that your wives never irritate you, man. I just know that. I mean, I know. I can tell by looking at you that your wives never irritate you. But mine does, and my daughter sometimes does, too. Sometimes I just want to say, why don't you guys just mind your own business? But I know if I said that, they would say, well, you are our business. We're supposed to watch out for you. And I'll just tell you tonight, I'll use that by way of introduction, that's what a pastor's job is supposed to be as well. Part of my job is to watch out for you, and when you need it, to stick my finger in your eyeball and say, hey, are you supposed to be doing that? Could you do better? To irritate you. And I'll go a step further. It's just not my job to irritate you, but our job is to irritate each other. We read from that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And if you look up that word provoke in the Greek dictionary, here's the meaning that it gives: to irritate, stir up, spur into action. You know, sort of like riding your horse. Where's Brother Ken? You know, like riding your horse, and you have that spur on your boot, and when you want that horse to giddy up, you stick that spur in his flank and get him to go, right? Well, that's what this verse is talking about. We are supposed to consider one another and then irritate, stir up, spur into action, and that's what we're supposed to do for one another. Now, notice, I want you to notice real quick, that provoke or irritation comes after the word consider. Consider. And that word consider means to watch, study, prayerfully examine. It doesn't convey in any way the idea of judging. In no way does it convey the idea of judging. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. But it conveys the idea of considering one another, of studying one another, of examining one another, of prayerfully doing that with the idea of helping. Just like parents are supposed to consider their children. And they're supposed to watch them and study them and examine them. And because they love them, and this includes their grandchildren as well. We have grandchildren here tonight. And I know sometimes even your grandma or your grandpa can irritate you a little bit. But they do that because they love you. They want you to turn out right. And so they study you, they watch you, and then they give you advice. They tell you what to do sometimes. And again, I know sometimes it's irritating. In fact, let me just ask for a show of hands. How many of you... No, I better not do that. So just think with me for a minute, okay? Don't raise your hands. Just think with me for a minute. How many of you have ever been irritated by your parents or your... Put your hand down back there, buddy. I told you not to raise your hand. How many of you have ever been irritated by your parents or your grandparents? Don't raise your hand. Just think about it. Okay? Just think about it. We all have. I mean, there have been times when I love my grandmas dearly, but both of them at times irritated me because they were trying to give me some advice. My mom and dad at times irritated me, again, because they were trying to give me advice. I was talking to a teenager. Doesn't go to our church, but I was talking to a teenager a couple weeks ago. And she was telling me about how her grandma was just irritating her, irritating her. And I asked her, I said, does your grandma love you? And she said, well, yeah, she loves me. I said, well, that's why she irritates you. That's why she's giving you all that advice, because she loves you. She wants you to turn out right. And you may see it as an irritation, but she sees it as an act of love. And one day, you'll understand that. Right now, she's just a little miffed at Grandma, because Grandma's trying to help her make some decisions that she doesn't think Grandma has, she doesn't think Grandma has all the facts. And she's a little bit irritated. And that's what that word provoke means. We're supposed to study one another, examine one another, and then irritate or provoke to love and good works. Now again, I want you to notice those two words. Provoke to love and good works. The word love is the basis of the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment. The second greatest commandment is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so as we study one another and we provoke one another, we're supposed to provoke unto love. Loving God, loving others. But then notice what it says. And good works. Not just love, but good works. Love and good works. And I would tell you, love's a lot like faith. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And I'll tell you, love's a lot like that. Love without works is dead. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it would have been a tragic thing if God says, I love you, figure out how to get to me on your own. I love you, but figure out how to pay the price of sin on your own. I'm glad he didn't do that. I'm glad he not only loved, but he loved enough to put it into action, to put works to it, and that he gave his son so that we could be made right with him. So, if I'm doing my job as your pastor, there are times I'm going to get on your nerves. There are times I'm going to step on your toes. There are times you're going to feel like I'm preaching just to you, that somebody told me something, and I'm using the pulpit to preach a sermon just to you, poking my finger in your eye, and I'll tell you what, I've never done that. I've never preached a sermon directed at one person. I've had people tell me they thought I did, but I never did it on purpose. It wasn't me, it was the Lord that did it. But we're supposed, so it's not just my job, but it's your job as well. Let us consider and provoke unto love and good works. So if we're doing our job, here's some things we're going to provoke people to do. Okay? Number one, we're going to provoke people to get saved. We're going to stir them up, we're going to irritate them, and we're going to provoke them to get saved. We're going to tell them that they are sinners. We are going to tell them that there's a penalty for sin. We're going to tell them that there's nothing they can do on their own to pay that penalty. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you're going to make some people mad. You're going to irritate some people. I can remember, I've shared my testimony with you. My grandma on my dad's side, when I was about 10 years old, and maybe she started before that, this is the earliest I can remember, I go over to her house. I wasn't saved yet. She had a crooked finger. This finger right here was crooked. She couldn't straighten it out. It was crooked like this. And I go over her house, she'd shake that finger in my face and say, "Daryl, you're a sinner and you're going to hell." That's what she'd do. "You're a sinner and you're going to hell. You need to get saved." There was a while there I got irritated at her. I said, "I know. Just back off. Leave me alone. You're irritating me." Didn't matter. Every time. I mean, I loved to go over there because I loved to eat her cooking. And I put up with the irritation because I like the fried chicken and the mashed potatoes and the green beans and all the other stuff, the banana pudding, the stuff that went with it. But every time, I mean, she didn't miss a beat. She'd get me by myself. I mean, she wouldn't do it in front of everybody else. She'd get me by myself. I can still see that finger shaking in my face. "If you don't get saved, you're going to hell." And I'll tell you what. You tell some people that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for sin and that there is a place called hell, they're going to get irritated at you. That's why a lot of churches don't preach sin. A lot of churches don't preach hell. A lot of churches don't preach that there's the penalty for hell. They say people come to church and they want to make them feel good. So they dress sin up. They call it all sorts of different names and never confront people with their sin. I want to tell you something. If you're a sinner and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as sweetly as I know how to tell you, you're on your way to hell. And the only way that you can change your destination is to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Him. Amen. Now, if that doesn't make you feel very good, I'm sorry. I don't mean to irritate you. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But I want to tell you the truth. And if that irritates you, so be it. Every person that doesn't know Christ is headed for hell. There is no escape. God's not going to change His mind. He's a God of love, but you're not going to wake up one day and God's going to change His mind and say, "I've forgotten all about that. Everybody's going to heaven." It's not going to happen. He can't change His mind. It's written in this book. It's been written in this book for all eternity. God cannot change that fact, and He won't. And so if we're doing our job, we're going to irritate people. We're going to tell them that they're sinners. There's a penalty for that sin, and they need to ask Jesus to be their Savior. That's the good part. Like I was talking about this morning, God loves us just the way we are. I'm glad He doesn't say, "Well, clean this up, clean this up, clean this up, and then I'll take you." He says, "I'll take you right now, just like you are." The Bible says, if we receive Him, He'll give us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And it's open to every single person. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter. God loves you just like you are. And so, let's be irritating. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Don't dress it up. Be kind. Be kind. Be appropriate. Please don't misunderstand me. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be kind and we shouldn't be appropriate. But I'm telling you what I'm trying to say to you tonight. We need to tell people that God loves them and Jesus is the only way they can avoid hell. So we need to irritate people to get saved. Number two, we need to provoke or irritate people to read the Bible and pray. I need to provoke you to stay in your Bibles. That's why I pass out the Bible schedules. I didn't mention them tonight, but if you need a Bible schedule for reading the Bible through in a year, there's one out there. If you want one to read it through twice in a year, there's a six-month schedule out there at the beginning of July. We'll give you another one. Then there's one out there that's a four-month schedule. If you want to try to get through it three times, take one of those, and at the end of April, we'll give you one that starts May through August, and at the end of August, September through December. You need to stay in your Bible. Read your Bible. I talk about it. I try to be an example to you. On Christmas Day, I finished for the 30th time this year. In the last 4 years, I've read it through 113 times. I sort of decided that the day after Christmas to set a goal for myself. I'd like to read it through 1,000 times before I die. Now, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I've set a goal to read it 32 times this year. I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. But I'm not going to ask you to do something that I'm not going to do myself. I'm not going to encourage you to stay in the Bible if I'm not in the Bible myself. I'm going to ask you to stay in there every day, read a little bit every day, set a schedule, stick to that schedule. If you don't put it in your schedule, you won't do it. So put it in your schedule, find a time, morning, noon, or night, or all three, read a little bit all three, and stay in your Bible every single day. Every single day. You know, I hear on the news, when I watch the news, we have a health crisis in this country. The children are not getting a balanced diet. They're eating too much junk food, and they need to get more vegetables and fruit and grains and all that good stuff into their diets because they're out of balance eating the junk food. And I was thinking, you know, that applies from a spiritual sense. If we're not careful, the world will fill us up with junk. I mean, I know there's some good magazines, but most of them are junk. I know there is maybe one or two good TV shows, but most of them are junk. Most of the stuff they play on the radio is junk. Most of the books are written are junk. I'm not against reading books and magazines and watching a movie every now and then, but I'm just saying we need to have balance in our life. And here's what I'll say. I think we need twice as much of the good stuff, the stuff that comes from this book, than we do what the world has to offer. In fact, I'll go a step further. I think we probably need to have 4 times as much of the good stuff as we do what the world has to offer. I mean, we need to get back in balance. We're spending too much time in the things of the world, and it's filling us up with junk. And we need to get this book back into our life and back into our children's lives and back into our grandchildren's lives. And we need to stay in this book. And so I just challenge you, just keep track of how much time you spend in the things of the world and how much time you spend in the things of God. Just write it down for a week or write it down for 2 weeks. How much time do you spend watching TV? How much time do you spend listening to the radio? How much time do you spend reading magazines and other books? And how much time do you spend in the Bible? Just write it down and see if you're out of balance or not. And at least get it back in balance. Spend as much time in the Bible as you do the things of the world. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And this is it right here. This is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now listen to me. If this is God's word, if this is the word of the one that created the world and sustains it, if this is the word of the creator that's made everything that we see around us, don't you think we should spend time in here? And I'll tell you what. I've known people, they said to me, well, I've read it once. I've got everything. I found something the 30th time through this year that I never noticed before. In fact, I found a lot of things the 30th time through that I never noticed before. This book is the living word of God. And it'll speak to you every time that you spend time in it, every time that you read it. And so, again, just look. Are you in balance? Provoke one another to read the Bible. Number 3, provoke one another to come to church. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. It's closer than it's ever been. I'm not setting dates. I just know it's closer than it's ever been. Jesus is coming back. And if we're gonna do anything for him, we need to get busy doing it. Doing it. Now, I want to take a different track tonight. And I've preached before about all the good things that come from coming to church. About the fellowship that we enjoy, the Bible teaching and preaching we get from coming to church, the songs that we sing, how we're uplifted, the friendships that we have here. But let me just mention this to you tonight. There are people here that will irritate you. there will be people here that you might not like very much. You know, I used to pray. I said, Father, give us a church with no problems. Give us a church where everybody gets along, where nobody fusses. And then I realized there wouldn't be any of us left if God did that. And so I began to pray, Lord, I don't want a problem-free church. I want a church that when there's problems, we know how to love each other and get through them. Huh? That's what we need. Because here's what I was thinking. You know, the world is not going to teach me how to get along with somebody I don't like. The world is not going to teach me how to love somebody that's different from me, that irritates me, that doesn't do things that I like, and that doesn't come up to my standard. The world's not going to teach me that. It's not. But you know why God puts people in churches to irritate us? So we can figure out how in Christian love to get along. How do we grow in our faith that when Laura irritates me, I can figure out how to get over it and love her in spite of it? Or when Brother Jeff does something that really ticks me off, we can get through it. We ain't going to learn that in the world. We need to learn it right here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then quickly, number four, we need to provoke one another to live right. To live right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset you. We live in a world where we're going to be tempted to step out of the straight and narrow way. We live in a world that's going to tempt us to do wrong. And we need to provoke one another, irritate one another, to live right, to do right. Now, when the preacher gets up and preaches about somebody else's sin, everybody says, amen, give it to him. Give it to him. But when he starts preaching at us, we say, just a minute now, preacher, just mind your own business. It's okay if you preach it against their sin, don't preach against my sin. Tell you the truth, I don't know whose sin is whose. I'm not shooting with a rifle, I got a shotgun. And I'm not aiming at anybody, I'm just... If it hits you, it's not me, it's the Lord. Huh? We need to provoke one another to live right. Just do right. Every situation, do right, do right, do right. We need to hold this book up. And like it says, I think in the book of James, it needs to be a mirror. And we need to look at it and examine ourselves. And when the Lord and the Holy Spirit reveal something to us that is there that shouldn't be there, we ought to say, okay, you showed it to me. Now, Holy Spirit, help me get rid of it. Help me get it out of my life. When we hold this book up and we see something missing, we ought to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, okay, you showed me what I'm missing. Now, help me get it. Help me get it. So, I'm here to irritate you. You're here to irritate each other. We do that after we consider one another. And we do it to point them to each other. And by the way, you have a responsibility to me. I mean, you know, the preacher's not perfect. Say, we know. Well, you don't have to say that. But preacher's not perfect. And when you see something in my life, it's your responsibility to tell me. You need to, and I may tell you, hey, mind your own business, George. Don't tell me that. I know it, but just don't tell me. But I want you to tell me. And if I should be coming back to you, even though I get a little mad, and say, George, thank you for pointing that out to me. Thanks for loving me enough to tell me. Because, you see, if you ignore it, what you're saying is, preacher, don't love you. And if I ignore it in you, what I'm saying to you is, I don't care enough about you to tell you. If we love one another, we're going to provoke to love and to good works. That's why God put us together. That's why we're here. That's why he's brought us together in this place. He knows we need each other to provoke to love and good works. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray tonight we would live by these verses, that we would be a people that would consider one another and we would provoke to love and good works. Father, I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that tonight the Holy Spirit has convicted them. They see their sin, they see the penalty for that sin, and they see the one who went to the cross to pay the price. And I pray tonight that they, right where they sat, they would ask Jesus to be their Savior. They put aside every excuse they've used up to this point, and they just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve hell, but I believe when you went to the cross, you died for me. And tonight, right now, I want to ask you to be my Savior. Please save me. And I pray, Father, if there's just one here that tonight that doesn't know Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would help them pray that prayer, and they would ask him to be their Savior. Most of us are Christians, and so I pray you speak to us. Again, help us to hold this book up as a mirror. And as we see shortcomings and as we see things in our life that shouldn't be there, I pray that you would help us to get rid of them. Make us more like Christ. Give us more of his heart. Give us more of his mind. And use us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.